So, beloved congregation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know from our past study and your own reading of Hebrews that the book starts out by contrasting the times past, in other words, the time leading up to the coming into the world of Him from heaven, that is the Son of God and Son of Man, to the last days, which began when Christ came in the flesh as Jesus to suffer the cross. And so it's on the way to the cross that Jesus is explaining his upcoming death to Nicodemus by pointing back to the lifted up snake in the wilderness. As Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, in all of Old Testament history leading up to the cross, God had provided all kinds of types and foreshadowings of the sin-atoning sacrificial death that Christ came to fulfill by being lifted up on the cross. Think of the Passover lamb. Think of the blood of sacrifice sprinkled in the tabernacle. But the bronze serpent that Moses held up, the bronze serpent is what Jesus points back to as the special type of him that he highlights. It's that type that he highlights, the bronze serpent. Not anything else, it's that one in this passage. Now, there are many comparisons between the bronze serpent lifted up and Jesus lifted up that are very useful to our understanding of the saving work of Christ Jesus, that Christ came into the world to accomplish, to do as the Son of Man. As we confessed this morning, you know, this is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, who took upon himself flesh by being born of woman, to go to the cross, to have a human body in which to suffer for your and my sins. And since Jesus, who is the eternal Word made flesh, since he makes the comparison between his lifting up and the bronze serpent lifted up, there is no doubt. There's no doubt at all that the bronze serpent lifted up by Moses was a type of the saving work of Jesus Christ. No doubt at all. Our passage from Numbers was written by the prophet Moses, and it was looking ahead to the cross. As Christ's apostle Peter says of Jesus in Acts 10, all the prophets, including Moses in that, all the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So believing in Jesus is looking at him by faith, looking at the crucified Jesus in faith, lifted up, resurrected, crucified, resurrected, and ascended. You look to him, and then you have eternal life. You're saved from all your sins. And as we have mentioned many times in sermons here, Luke 24 tells us that Jesus said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And Jesus here in our text from John 3:14, again, says, the bronze serpent, as he was lifted up, so I must be lifted up. And when Jesus said that to the man on the road to Emmaus, you know, that he was the fulfillment of scriptures, Jesus had just been lifted up on the cross, and then lifted up to life by his resurrection, and then lifted up, he would be to the right hand of his Father in heaven. So the crucified Jesus was the reality whose type was the serpent lifted up by Moses in the wilderness. And again, as we read from Numbers 21, those who looked to the bronze lifted up serpent were granted to live, even as they had been bitten by deadly snakes, deadly serpents. And now the fact that they lived was really only a type of eternal life, because the eternal life that is real is the eternal life that's only by looking to Jesus lifted up on the cross. So the bronze serpent was a type of the crucified Christ who because the bronze serpent was a type because it gave life to those who deserved to perish. And they would have perished had not the Lord provided the bronze serpent. That's a key thing. The Lord provided the serpent to a people who did not deserve to be spared, who deserved to die of the venom from the deadly snakes that the Lord had sent into their midst. So why? Why did they deserve to perish? Well, as the story is unfolded for us in Numbers, the Israelites had rebelled against their covenant God, rebelled against his mediator, Moses. But again, in his covenant mercy, God listens to his mediator, pray to him. And as Moses prayed on behalf of these dying, bitten by venomous snake people who have now confessed their sin, God provided the lifted up bronze serpent. And as they looked to the lifted up bronze serpent God provided, they lived. They lived. Now the venom coursing through their bodies of these Israelites who had grumbled against God, well, you think grumbling against God is that serious an issue that God sent poisonous snake into their midst? Well, what is grumbling against God really all about? They weren't content with God's ways, and they had spoken against him and Moses. They were complaining and they were discouraged because their journey in the wilderness was difficult. It was easier back in Egypt, they'd said before. And the journey just got longer because God had them detour around the land of Edom. So they longer had to eat this manna that they did not much appreciate. But what is grumbling against God? Grumbling against God is really a violation, a trespass of the very first commandment God had given them at Mount Sinai. You shall have no other gods before me. In their impatience with God, they really wanted to be as God. They thought, we know what's best for us. In a sense, they're making themselves God. So God, in response to that major sin of not trusting in him, of not willing to submit to his providential rule over them, as their deliverer, he sent the poisonous snakes among them. Now, the fact that God sends poisonous snakes and then this serpent that's lifted up in bronze form, you know, serpents, that's not just an interesting fact. God is telling us that this event that's recorded in Numbers that Jesus refers to, it's about redemption. It's about redemption through the mercy of the just and holy God, whose holiness was just offended by their grumbling against him. And yet God provides mercifully the lifted up serpent so that they don't face the consequences of their sin through looking to the lifted up bronze serpent. So this story in Numbers here in 21 is really part of the story that began in the Garden of Eden and comes to its focal point with the lifting up of Christ Jesus to suffer his sin atoning, sin covering, redeeming death. And then the fact that he, through his resurrection from that death, gives eternal life to those who look to him lifted up on the cross, lifted up to life in his resurrection, lifted up to rule for the sake of the church being ultimately glorified, rule at the right hand of God. So here we have serpents whose venom caused death. So again, think of the story that starts in the Garden of Eden. Was it not the serpent in the garden, the serpent of old, whose venom, that is his deceitful lies, believed by Adam and Eve? Oh, you can be as God. Isn't that what he said? Go ahead, eat of the forbidden fruit. God said no. But did he really say? You can be as God if you partake. And so did not the serpent, the devil, did he not instigate the sin in the garden whose consequence was then the promised death of Adam and Eve. That is, they were thrown out of the garden, alienated from God, away from the tree of life. Serpents. So in the biblical setting, we should think when we read serpents, like in Numbers 21, we should think evil. We should think sin. We should think of God's curse. We should think death. That's the biblical picture that we have of serpents. Now, even though you and I and everyone since the time that Christ came into the world as Jesus, we live in the last days, as we've been hearing a lot, and we know that's the case. That's the Christian ancient church, it's the last days. But some things remain the same from the Old to the New Testament age. Some things don't change since the Garden of Eden, don't change through the time of the Mosaic Covenant. They stay the same even in the Christian age of the church. And that is that God remains the same holy, the same just God. And also remains the same is that human beings are all descended from Adam who sinned. He represented all of us. And so we all are guilty of his sin and we inherit his sinful nature. So that does not change no matter when you live in history. It's true today, in our day. Every human being is a sinner in the face of God because of their relationship to Adam. So it doesn't matter whether you live before Christ's incarnation or after Christ's incarnation, we're all under God's curse, except if God is merciful to us, as he was merciful by way of the lifted up bronze serpent. We can say, make an analogy, that all of us who are alive in any period of history following the sin of Adam and Eve have all been bitten by the serpent. That is, the deadly venom of sin courses through our bodies, and therefore we're under God's curse and deserve death, eternal death. We deserve God's wrath because we have offended God. And we know, if we are truthful with ourselves, that we all have offended God. We continue to offend God, even as we are recipients of his mercy in Jesus Christ. So apart from God's grace and mercy, through the bronze servant who looked ahead to his mercy fulfilled in Jesus Christ lifted up, we are all in the power of the serpent, the evil one, Satan, the devil, who has the power of death over us, as Hebrews 2 characterizes the devil, the serpent of old. So unless God is merciful to us bitten ones, we will suffer the curse of the venom, curse of our sin, and we will perish. That's the gospel truth. We will die forever in hell in the outer darkness unless we are the recipients of God's mercy, unless we look not to the brazen serpent anymore, but we look to him who was lifted up to suffer the curse in our place, even Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Clear. So this is the good news of the gospel, presented in types and shadows and in reality in the scriptures. It was presented as a type. The good news was presented as a type by the lifted up bronze servant. So as we look at that lifted up of that serpent that Moses made, if we look at it in light of what Jesus says, then we get an understanding of what was going on, how that was a picture of Christ as we look at that lifted up serpent. I mean, think about it again. Was not the serpent the symbol of evil in the scriptures ever since the garden? Is not the serpent cursed by God? Did that not happen in Genesis 3:15? The serpent is cursed by God. So Jesus, as he is the reality of which the serpent lifted up is the type, is portrayed in the scriptures as the one who is sin, who is evil, even though he has no evil, no sin in and of himself. You know, the brazen serpent represented the the venomous serpents that whose venom brought the consequences of death because of the sin of God's people. But the brazen serpent had no venom in him. It was just a brazen serpent, a man-made thing. Jesus was lifted up. He had no sin himself, but he represented sin because he took upon himself your and my sin so that he might pay for it. He might satisfy God's justice against your and my sin. That's why it's often said that on the cross, God's justice and mercy meet in perfect harmony. His justice satisfied by the wrath, the death of the Son. Mercy to us as we look to him, because he's our propitiation. We don't get punished for our sin. He did it all for us. That's God's mercy. See, the serpents killed with their venom, the snake's venom. Again, they were God's curse against his rebellious people. And now this curse that represents the curse, it's up on the pole. And again, that's a picture of Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross. He became the curse for us. He became sin for us. He fulfills that type of the bronze serpent as he's lifted up to suffer the death of crucifixion on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Same as the bronze serpent had no sin, but it became the symbol, the representative of that which caused death, because of the venom that coursed through the people's veins because of their sin and killed them. So just as the bitten Israelites who looked at the bronze serpent lifted up did not perish, so all who, ever since Christ came and suffered the cross, all who looked to him, lifted up on the cross, look to him by faith. Believe in him who is the Son of God, become the Son of Man as well. Lifted up not only in his death, but in his resurrection, in his ascension. You know, believe in the whole package of who Jesus is, Jesus the Christ, and what he has done for us. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the propitiation for our sins. When we look to him in faith, based on the teachings of Scripture, when we look to him by faith, we do not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel. We have new life in Christ. Not only are we spared the death we deserve, we have new life in Christ because he was lifted up from death unto life. And we are assured of that new life reaching its consummate glory in heaven, because Jesus was also lifted up to rule as the head of the church, as the head of all things, with all power to ensure the church's glory. So if we look to that Jesus lifted up on the cross, resurrection, ascension, we have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel. But that looking to Jesus means faith in him who is testified to by his apostles. Faith in the gospel. Faith in the Jesus Christ of the gospel, not some other Jesus of man's speculation. And notice, when the Israelites grumbled against God, do you and I ever grumble against the God of our deliverance who lifted up his Son that we might have eternal life, that he is the captain of our salvation, leading us to glory? Do we ever grumble against God? What kind of form could that take? Are we ever dissatisfied with the God's rule over our lives by the circumstances he brings into our lives? Would we rather have it another way? Would we rather think, well, we know best. This isn't what's best for me, God, what you have brought into my life, as we acknowledge that truth. God's providence brings all things that he ordained into existence as he ordained them, that he rules over all things for the sake of the church. Do we ever grumble against our circumstances, whether it's a matter of health, whether it's a matter of finances, whether it's a matter of relationships, persecution, suffering of all kinds. Do you ever grumble against God? I think the truth is that we do, and we're committing the exact same sin that the Israelites did when we do. So the good news for us is that our grumbling, even though we ought not, that we ought to be repentant of it when we do, even though we do grumble, just like the Israelites in the wilderness, when we look to Jesus Christ, the consequences of our grumbling, which ought to be death, do not come upon us because of Jesus Christ. God provided him, the Son, to be lifted up to take away the curse from us so that we are not condemned. That's the good news of the gospel. And all because Jesus came, Christ came to be Jesus, to be lifted up for our sins. The people, when they came to recognize that they had sinned against God, what did they do? They confessed their sin, and they asked Moses to pray, to intercede on their behalf. Same pictures for us today. When you and I sin, whatever it might be, and if we're grumbling against God, that's a sin. We confess our sins before God. And because of Jesus lifted up and shedding his blood, he sprinkles us again with that blood so that our sins are forgiven and we're not under condemnation. That's the good news, again, of the gospel. It's a great comfort that we have as we look to the lifted up Jesus. And notice how the bitten Israelites were spared from death to live. Do we read that God said to Moses, you know, tell the people to make a potion out of these specific ingredients that you can find in the desert. You know, boil it, put it in jars, put it out in the sun for a day, and then drink it to neutralize the snake venom. Did he do that? Well, we might think that sounds more logical than a bronze serpent lifted up, you know. What God commanded as the healing measure was something that people would never think of. Really? Seems kind of foolish. Make a fiery serpent and put it in a pole? Well, what does this tell us? If you are bitten by the serpent, now looking at it in the fullness of, you know, the redemptive history of the church, you and I, as we are living as sinners, if you're bitten by the serpent, which we all are in Adam, if you have the deadly venom of sin coursing through your body, the cure is not what you might think up or do. The only cure, however illogical, however foolish it might sound, the only cure is the one God provides. The only cure is the one God provides. The cure for sin, the cure from sin's deadly power, is to look and see the lifted up serpent God provides back in the days of Moses. And look now to its saving reality, the lifted up Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The cross is foolishness to people, as was the snake lifted up. But as 1 Corinthians tells us, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And you and I are going to hear all kinds of flack from all kinds of people who say, you really believe that stuff? I mean, come on. A crucified Savior? I mean, that's been the argument against the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and his work. It just doesn't compute to the human mind that could be a way that we could be spared from condemnation because of our sin. But by faith, we believe it. It's the only cure, faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only cure for what ails us, which is the sin coursing through our veins because of Adam. A most helpful emphasis that's also in the book of Numbers here, as we look at that, is that God does not save his people through their self-righteousness. He doesn't say to them, you know, if you'll just stop grumbling against me, then I will no longer have your bodies bitten by snakes. I mean, even if his people had practiced the self-control of not grumbling against God, which they should have, which we should, because it's against his commandments, your and my doing the right thing would never meet God's bar of righteousness, would never be sufficient to pay for our sins, would never be sufficient to make us holy before God. I mean, if you and I think, and a lot of the world thinks that way, that we can behave in such a way that God is pleased, and that by that behavior, we are now having eternal life. We are now righteous before God. We're deceiving ourselves, because God clearly tells us in the scriptures, for instance, Isaiah 64, all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. You know, even if we follow God's word and do what he says, what we do is still polluted by our sin. It never meets the standard of God. So God doesn't tell the Israelites that he will heal them of deadly venom by their stopping their grumbling. No, he heals them by having them look away from themselves. It's not what you do, it's what I do for you. Look to the lifted up serpent that I have provided for you. Look to my mercy. Look to the means of grace. You know, we've sang this hymn many times. Not what my hands have done, not what I feel, not what I do can give me peace with God. No other work save thine, no strength save thine can bear me safely through. That's the fundamental truth of the gospel. It's by faith, by looking to the Jesus lifted up. That's the only way. That's the only solution God gives us for us to be spared of the death we deserve. So may all who hear the gospel, who hear this good news, be indeed heeding it and looking to the Jesus Christ who was crucified, resurrected, ascended, and who will come back to take his people, those who believe in him, take them to everlasting life in its fullness. That's the only solution. The only solution. Jesus said, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, believes in him who is the reality of the lifted up bronze serpent, Jesus the Christ. And eternal life means to not perish in your sins, but it means more than that. It doesn't mean just that all your sins, Adam's sin imputed to you, and your own sins arising out of the sinful nature you inherited from Adam, that God's justice against every sin you have, will yet commit, is perfectly satisfied through the lifted up Jesus Christ. No, eternal life means more than that. It means that you have new life in Christ, which is through his lifted up to the resurrection. He gave us life through his life. And it means that you have eternal life in its fullness because he's persevering us as the lifted up, ascended, exalted Jesus Christ all the way to glory. As we look to him, as we continue to believe in him. So as we prepare next Sunday, we pray, Lord willing, to come and remember the lifted up Christ, lifted up particularly in his crucifixion, his death for us. Remind yourself, beloved, of the greatness of your sin and misery, apart from the mercy of God in the lifted up Jesus Christ. Remember that he is the only cure for you as he paid for your sins on your behalf, became sin for you. Remember that, and may you come with thankful hearts. And think, were any of us, no matter how society might look upon us, no matter the nature of our sins, were any of us in our own lives ever kept from looking to Jesus to save us from our sins? Did anybody ever stop you from looking to Jesus? Were you somehow prohibited from looking to Jesus? You know, look at our text. In our text from Numbers, who was spared death from the serpents? It was whoever looked upon the lifted up serpent. Whoever. See, that's so wonderfully true of the reality. Whoever looks upon the lifted up Jesus Christ, whoever believes on him, in other words, will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever. Doesn't matter who you and I talk to. Doesn't matter who you and I witness Jesus Christ to. Doesn't matter their past background. Doesn't matter their past sins. No matter how wicked they might have been in their expression of their sin. Whoever looks to Jesus shall not perish. That's the good news of the gospel proclaimed promiscuously throughout the world to anybody. So may we remember that and be always willing to witness Jesus Christ to whoever, because whoever does look to him will have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, Jesus said, that everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. But let us now also be very careful that we don't do what the Israelites did after Moses made the brazen serpent and lifted it up for their being spared death. We have to be very careful that we Christians, that our faith remains always in Jesus Christ, and not in the types of him, not in the things that point to him. See, that's what the Israelites did. Once they had possessed the promised land, hundreds of years after this Numbers passage, they were under wicked King Ahaz, one of the many wicked kings. What did they do? They burned incense to the bronze serpent Moses had made. They were worshiping this bronze serpent as though itself was God, which is not. It was just a means of grace that God gave, that provided for them to be saved as they trusted in the God who made the serpent. It became an idol to them, and they worshiped it in place of the living God. And so one of the few good kings that we read about, Hezekiah, he smashed that bronze serpent. He also tore down the high places, which were, you know, place of Baal worship. And he smashed it because he realized that was idolatry. And so we need to be careful that we don't become idolaters. No one is saved. No one has eternal life by partaking of the Lord's Supper. No one has eternal life by making a confirmation, a profession of faith. No one has eternal life by being baptized with water. They all point to Jesus Christ, but our faith that saves has to be in him who was actually lifted up, crucified, resurrected, and ascended. You have to believe the Jesus Christ of the gospel. It's by his work that we are saved, not by the things that point to him. So let's make sure that we always put our faith in Jesus himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Not any of his shadows, not any of his types in the Old Testament, not in the means of grace God gives to us today. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, that's his word, who is the author of all of the word of God. He's the eternal word made flesh. The scriptures, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. In other words, we are his followers as we abide in his word, abide in who it says he is, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus Christ is the truth. Only he sets you free, not the things that point to him. It's faith in him who came, who suffered death, who was raised, who ascended. It's faith in him that grants you eternal life. Let us make sure our faith is always in him. And so my prayer is that whoever hears this believes this truth, believes the gospel, and may they have it applied to them by faith, because the Holy Spirit works faith through the preaching of the gospel. So let us remember that this type of numbers and that we read about numbers as we read today is only type. We look to the reality now in the Christian age, which is Jesus Christ lifted up. As one commentator and pastor, his name is Nick Batzig, you can read him every now and then here and there, he summed it up this way. I think it's helpful. The serpent was lifted up before the Israelites in the midst of the camp so that those who were bitten might look and be healed. Christ was lifted up first on the cross, then in his resurrection, then his ascension, and finally in the preaching of the gospel. That's how he's lifted up as well, in the preaching of the gospel, preaching of Jesus Christ, so that sinners might look at him, look on him, and be saved. So, beloved, think again of how thankful you should be if you have eternal life by God having drawn you to Jesus, by having heard the gospel and you have come to believe it and look to the Jesus Christ who was lifted up, you have eternal life through faith in the lifted up Christ Jesus. So may your and my devotion, who are the recipients of so great a salvation, the lifted up Jesus Christ, typified by the bronze serpent, may we who have that faith in the lifted up Jesus Christ, delight in him, delight in God, and may our joy be evident to all that we have such a great salvation. Rejoice always in God's mercy to you in Jesus Christ, and live then thankful lives. Amen.